Our scripture lesson today is from the Old Testament. We only have the Old Testament today, and it's from Amos. Amos 7, 1 through 15. This is what the Lord God showed me. He was forming locusts at the time, when the latter growth had begun to sprout. It was the latter growth that after the king's mowing. So the king must have mowed the fields, and then the growth came up, and then the locusts came. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beg you. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this and said, It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me, and the Lord God was calling for a shower of fire, and it devoured the great deep of the water and was eating up the land. And I said, O God, Lord, cease, I beg you. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? With a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? He said, I see a plumb line. And the Lord said, See, I am setting up a plumb line. In the midst of my people Israel, I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise again the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And Ananias, the priest of Bethel, sent the king Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you. In the very center of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Ananias said to Amos, Oh, sir, please flee away from the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy in Bethel. For it is a king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Ananias, and I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from the following flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. So the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this passage from your Holy Scripture, for the words that we are attending to this morning. And we ask that your Spirit work within us and amongst us so that these words might become living words for us. Amen. The passage that Dorothy read this morning is a special one. I particularly like what's right in the middle of that passage. The image that is used there, the imagery of a plumb line. And I suspect that all of us have maybe a basic understanding of what a plumb line is, even if many of us have never actually seen one. A carpenter's tool, a builder's tool. It is a simple, really a rather simple device. It is a string with a weight on it attached, and you attach the empty end of that string to some point, say a top of a chimney, and you let the weight fall down, and thereby you can tell if that chimney is straight or if it's starting to lean over. The plumb line will always hang straight. What we build may not. And so it's simple and so yet so useful and so ancient, isn't it? It's useful if you're building anything that needs to be straight up and down, like walls. Or in my case, when I did use a plumb line, it was for hanging wallpaper, which, by the way, I haven't done in a long time, so I don't know if I still have that plumb line. But, you know, if you don't get your wallpaper straight, well, then you end up redoing it, right? So you use a plumb line to get that first strip of wallpaper straight up and down. Or maybe you're installing a fence post. You might use a plumb line to see if the post is set straight. Amos uses the imagery of a plumb line to describe how God is checking to see if the people of Israel are straight. It is a reminder that Israel, and by extension us, are under the watch of God, and God will work to see that our lives are plumb and therefore fully aligned with God. Now, I was reflecting on this passage from Amos this week while the Presbyterian General Assembly was in progress. The Presbyterian Church USA holds a national meeting every 2 years, which is called the General Assembly, or GA for short. Each presbytery elects commissioners to the General Assembly. Each presbytery elects an equal number of elders and clergy, the number determined by the size of the presbytery. In 2020, I was elected from our presbytery to go to the General Assembly that year that was supposed to be in Baltimore, Ohio. I say supposed to because of the pandemic. That year, the Presbyterian Church decided to hold its whole General Assembly via Zoom. And so I ended up attending GA from my home. Not nearly as much fun as traveling somewhere else. This year's General Assembly was supposed to have been here in Columbus, which also would have been fun. But because of the pandemic, the General Assembly was moved to Louisville, where our church's denominational headquarters are. And the format was changed to a hybrid gathering where the plenary sessions were held via Zoom, but the committees were held in person. And to make all this happen, it took over 3 weeks to do. The General Assembly has started on June 18th and just finished yesterday. Now, some of you pay attention to General Assembly, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Isn't that right? But it is our national gathering, and they deal with a whole array of matters. Some turn out to be significant, some are mundane, some are controversial, some fly easily under the radar. The General Assembly this year dealt with organizational issues like appointing people to head committees and approving the budget for the next 2 years. And the GA also took actions that might affect the local church directly, like approving a new family leave policy for pastors and for setting standards for abuse and harassment policies within the churches. And as GAs always do, they deal with some more controversial issues. This General Assembly voted to have the denomination divest its investments from fossil fuel companies as part of taking action to address climate change. This General Assembly voted to form a standing committee to advise on LGBTQ rights within the church. They affirmed a woman's right and responsibility to choose in reproductive matters. They made a statement condemning anti-Semitism and Islamophobia. And they condemned the treatment of Palestinians by the Israeli government as a form of apartheid. They voted to establish the PCUSA as a sanctuary church for immigrants and asylum seekers. And they condemned the Russian aggression in the Ukraine. And in a perhaps more mundane action, they voted to change the pastoral designation of honorably retired to just retired. Interestingly enough, that one will have to be approved by 3/4 of the presbytery for it to become official. I share all this not to review the decisions or the non-decisions of the General Assembly. That can be done in due time. But to remind all of us that those who are commissioners to a General Assembly take their assignment seriously and, in a way, are measuring all that they do and all that they are asked to decide upon against the plumb line of God's Word. The commissioners to General Assembly are not sent to vote a certain way or advocate for certain policies. They are sent to, in that group, discern God's will in each of these matters. This is the same charge that is given to elders in the local church, to discern God's will in all matters. And believe it or not, discerning God's will is a messy practice at best. The committee sessions and the plenary sessions of General Assembly went long into the night so that all points of view could be heard and all wisdom could be distilled. In the end, decisions were made, decisions that some people will find were good decisions or make them happy, and some decisions that people won't be happy about. Some will percolate through the church and become part of who we are as a denomination. Others will be honed and reworked by future General Assemblies to be more in line on how we understand God's will. All of these decisions have been made and will continue to be made by faithful Presbyterians working together, keeping that plumb line of God in mind. And like it or not, it is the Presbyterian way, and it reminds us why we are Presbyterian in the first place. Presbyterian pastor and blogger Christopher Joyner shared some thoughts on why he favors the messy Presbyterian way of doing things. And the first thing he noted was that God is big in the sense of being sovereign. God is big. John Calvin thought that this was the most important message of Scripture, and that this is the message of our creeds throughout the years. God is God, and we are not. When Presbyterians start there, there is a humility that guides all our thoughts and ideas. Since no one person can capture all that God is about, we are forced to make room for a variety of ideas and viewpoints. And thus we are encouraged to listen to each other and to learn from each other, because God may be speaking through any one of us and maybe through all of us together. And this leads Joyner to make his second point. Because God is God and is bigger than we can even imagine, we have a lot to learn about God and God's ways for us. Presbyterians have always sought to understand God more. One of our catchphrases is faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding, by which we mean that we have faith in God, and because of that faith, we seek to learn whatever God wants to teach us. To this end, Presbyterians require a rigorous education for its pastors, and even its lay pastors are required to complete a course of study to prepare them for the task of lifelong learning in the skills of discerning God's will. And in that learning process, to value new insights, even if those insights challenge our current views. Thus, you will find Presbyterians place a high value on thinking and thinking for oneself, which leads to Joyner's third celebration of Presbyterianism. We fight a lot, but we fight fair. He writes, if God is sovereign and education is paramount, it follows that if you have 10 Presbyterians in a room, you'll have at least 20 opinions. And by your reaction, I'm guessing you agree with that. We spend a lot of time in groups talking about what it means to follow Christ. And once in a while, just once in a while, those discussions can get a little bit heated. But Presbyterians also take the time to make sure all voices are heard and that all perspectives are honored. I had a friend of mine when I was in Chicago who was an architect, and his firm got hired by McCormick Seminary, a Presbyterian seminary in McCormick, to do work there. And I asked him about it, and he said, what amazed me is in the planning process, they wouldn't start discussing anything until everybody had arrived. And they included on that committee anybody associated with the seminary, the top people, the students, the teachers, even the people who cleaned the floors and picked up the trash. And that is, in an architectural way, what Presbyterians try to do all the time. Decisions in the Presbyterian system, whether at the General Assembly level or at the local church level, are often slow, methodical, and messy. But in this process, we seek to honor God and live by the plumb line that God holds before us. But to do that, we understand that we need to have all of us look at that plumb line and make sure that we are seeing it in God's way. In this way, we celebrate the diversity that is within our denomination. And finally, Joyner points out that the world needs this as our Presbyterian witness, to show the world how one can live in diversity. Jewish Rabbi Jonathan Sacks once said that broadcasting is being replaced by narrowcasting. Sacks says it is possible to construct our world these days in such a way that we can go through our day with never encountering an alternative point of view. It happens in our politics, and it happens in our churches and synagogues. Denominations splinter into like-minded subgroups. People run from church to church looking for a place that will fit with their own worldview. Special interests dominate the discussions. And Joyner points out that Presbyterians give a needed counterpoint to this narrow casting. Presbyterians show the world how people can stay together even when they don't always agree. Presbyterians show the world how we can demonstrate Christ's love even while arguing over the meaning of Christ. Now, our denomination does not do that perfectly. Sometimes we don't even do it well. But I think it is in the core of who we are. And we do try to be the kind of witness in the world that will show how we can get along even when we don't get along. And the world needs a model of healthy disagreement in loving relationships. And Presbyterians nationally and here in Westerville are especially equipped to remind the world and ourselves that God is bigger than all of us, and that all of us are children of that great big God. Amen.